Before we start, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we know your love for us is great because we see it in the death of your Son. So Lord, we ask today that as we study what you have said in your word, Lord, you would help us to look to glorify your Son, to look to put him high. Lord, we know that you gave family and home and all of this for the glorification of your Son. And Lord, we know you gave it all also for our great benefit and joy. So Lord, as we conclude this series on the home, Lord, please give us hearing ears and believing hearts. And Lord, bless the families that this church represents. And help us, Lord, to glorify you in a lost and dying and very confused world. For the sake of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. When I was in high school, one of our English teachers, I remember leaving class to go out, and I saw on her desk what I thought was a Bible. And so I walked by the desk to see her Bible, and what it was looked just like a Bible, but the cover said, "The Satanic Bible," which piqued my curiosity. So years later, I actually didn't buy one, but I came across one, and I read it. And it's a nonsense book. Don't waste your time reading it. It's written by a man named Anton LaVey back in the 60s from England. He was a satanic drug addict, pedophile. But what he said in there, where the Bible has 10 commandments, the Satanic Bible only has one. Do what thou wilt. That's what it says. Only one commandment. Do whatever you want. Whatever you want to do, just do it. You know, as we study this series on the family, now I was thinking all this week as we're bringing this to a close. When it comes to family values, marriage, children, the whole idea of sexuality, the world has certainly taken that seriously. The world is so messed up. I don't know if there's ever been a generation as messed up as this one when it comes to home and the family. We are so redefining what marriage is, redefining what men and women are, redefining the whole thing. I've never seen such evils like this on such a large scale. There's always been pockets of this throughout history, of course, but today in the Western world, what I'm about to teach you is considered hate speech. To talk about family, mothers and fathers, husbands and wives. In many places now in the United States and Europe and Canada, just those words are considered hateful. That's insanity when you think about it. The world has got this so wrong. The whole idea, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Paul taught a lesson from the Bible in sexuality. And the world has this so twisted that when you hold up the truth seems crazy to the world. I'm saying all this just to remind you how radical this is and how we as Christians have an obligation to be a city on the hill when it comes to the family, when it comes to sexuality, when it comes to marriage and the home. We should be showing the world how to do it right. We should be showing the world what a difference Jesus Christ makes in home, because they've got it wrong. And you see all the destruction and the misery all around you. So in our teaching, the scriptures, we have the answer to everything they're fighting over. In our homes, in the way we live, we are the answer. We need to take this seriously in our homes and to live in the way God told us. And in so doing, we will actually join this fight against our cultural rot and decay. It's so pervasive. And the church is the only place where the answer is found. I actually changed my title slightly. In the bulletin, it says, what is a Christ-centered home? I changed my title to, what in the world is a Christ-centered home? And I mean those words specifically. What in the world does a Christ-centered home look like? And we've covered a lot of very important subjects in this study. We've seen that marriage and the home are a very large subject in Scripture. God's first human creation, after he made man and woman, the first thing he did was marry them. The first institution God ever created was marriage. That's before the church, that's before the government. The first one he made was marriage. God cares greatly how you and I conduct our marriages and our homes. God cares how we raise our kids. The church is to be a beacon of light in a world of darkness in these areas. We're to be a powerful testimony to the world, and in so doing, glorify our Savior. Our families, our marriages should say to the world, look what difference knowing Jesus makes. Look what Jesus does to a home. That should be our message. Let's end this now by pulling this all together. As you well know, in the New Testament, there are two primary marriage passages, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. There's also 2 Peter 3, but the primary passages on teaching about marriage in the home are found from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Now, if you read your Bibles carefully, you'll notice that these instructions in the home are in a larger context. Paul mentioned this last week. I'm going to mention some of that again. The larger context of our new life in Christ. On your sheet there, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. What does it mean, imitate God? It means a Christian life is, I want to be like Christ. He puts it in your heart. Barry just said, the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit within us teaching us to try to put the old life aside and try to live like Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The whole world walks in darkness, but we've been saved out of that darkness, brought into God's marvelous light. And Paul says, therefore, be what you are. Walk in that light. Shine your light into the world. Be a Christian. Ephesians 5:15. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Boy, he got that right. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's in that context that Paul says, therefore, because you're in newness of life, because you walk in light, because you're in Christ, therefore, you wives, therefore, you husbands, therefore, children, right? In Colossians 3, Paul starts the same way. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. See that the right hand of God sets your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden in with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also appear with him in glory. In Colossians 3, 9. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, because you're a new person in Christ, because when you got saved, you got born again, you put the old life behind you. Therefore, you wives. Therefore, you husbands. Therefore, you fathers. That's a context. Because we're new in Christ, because we're not like the world, we live different than the world. We live better than the world. That's the whole context of Paul's teaching on the home. When you understand that you're a lost sinner and you realize that you can't save yourself, you're helpless, you're hopeless, you deserve God's wrath, you're on the way to hell, but God's provided a Savior for you, Jesus Christ. That in Christ, through faith in Christ, as your Lord and your Savior, your sins are washed away. You become new. You give yourself to Him as your Lord. The Holy Spirit comes into you. You become a new person from the inside out. God forgives your sin. Gives you a new heart. As Hebrews says, according to the new covenant, which we're going to celebrate here in a minute. God, the new covenant has two parts. I'll remember your sins no more, and I'll write my law within your heart. That makes you a Christian. That makes you a new person. A new species of human being, if you will. And so we now live differently. We now live better. We have new desires. We have new ambitions. We turn away from that old life. We turn away from the way the world lives and live a new life in Christ. Now, if you're a Christian, you want to serve Him from the heart. You want to be like Him. Your sin now bothers you, doesn't it? We want to be like Christ. We seek what Proverbs says. It's on your sheet there. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't trust yourself. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. The Christian wants everything he does in some measure to acknowledge Him, to live for Him. Everything we do with an eye towards Him. That's Christianity. In short, we are Christians, and it's our heart's desire to live like one. So with that context, what does it look like in regards to this last week's topic of marriage and the home? From a Christian perspective, from a Christian point of view, what I want to do in just summing all this up, putting this all together, I want to just walk through the various stages of life and ask the question, what does it look like for a Christian to be like this, to walk through these stages? Let's start with young men, young single men. A Christian young man, because he's saved, still living at home, will have a strong desire to love and honor his parents. Why? Because God tells him so. A Christian young man should be different from everybody else around him. Not rebellious, not a troublemaker, respectful, helpful to his parents, obeying his father, honoring his mother, respectful and protective of his sisters. That's a Christian young man. That's what we should expect. And that will stand out from all other young men of his generation. When that young man gets old enough to date, because he's Christian, a Christian young man will be careful to please the Lord in the way he dates. He will only date Christians. Why is that? Because the Bible forbids us to marry unbelievers. The Bible forbids us to do that. For a Christian young man, and again, what would a Christian young man find attractive in a lost young woman? His heart is pulling him towards the Lord. Her heart's telling her to run the other direction. Remember, the essence of dating is marriage. And the essence of marriage is oneness. Two become one. What could you possibly see in a date who's not a Christian? What do you even have in common? Sports teams? Music? Really? A Christian young man will date Christians. Some verses on your sheet there. 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul said, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Remember, marriage is two becoming one. Dating, you're looking for a spouse, hopefully. What oneness can there be between one who is spiritually alive and one who is spiritually dead? That Christian young man will date only Christians. The next verse there, 1 Corinthians 7:39. Paul says, "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes." Notice, only in the Lord. Sure, a widow can remarry. Nothing wrong with that. But only in Christ. Only to a Christian. That's the Scripture's teaching. So when that young man begins to date, he will only look for Christian girls. That's how Christians do it. And because he's a Christian, he will treat that date with righteousness, with honor. The young man will avoid places and situations that lead to temptation. He'll avoid being alone with her, because that leads to trouble. He'll respect her parents' wishes and get her home on time. He'll treat her with dignity as befitting a man of God. He will demonstrate what a true Christian gentleman is. Why? Because he's born again, because he's put aside that old life. It's so easy to take your cues from the world around. That's not how the world dates. That's how a Christian young man will date, if he's following Christ. As a Christian, he'll desire to honor God by honoring her. A young man will protect her purity. He will treat her as a Christian girl deserves to be treated. Again, it's the verses on your sheet. These need to be in our minds, especially for young people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." You ever wonder what is God's will for my sexuality? That you abstain from any sexual immorality. That is always God's will. And every young man, young woman needs to remember that. Next verse, Hebrews 13. Mentioned several times now in this study. Paul quoted it last time. "Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled." Marriage, everything sexual in marriage is good. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. You ever think about this? 2 weeks ago when Paul was preaching on this subject, he mentioned STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. There are dozens of these. Some of them are fatal. Many of them are incurable. Think about it. If a couple follows God's word for purity before marriage and faithfulness after marriage, they will never get an STD. They'll never even be at risk for it. If a nation, any country in the world, ever decided to do things God's way, in a generation or two, STDs would be wiped out. God knows what he's doing. God knows what's best. God knows what works. The Christian young man lives by God's word and doesn't live like the world around him when it comes to dating and all these things. He'll live differently than those around him. He'll live for a higher purpose. Same is true for young Christian ladies who may not be married. Don't have to be young, just Christian ladies. The same is true. Because they're Christian, they will love and respect their parents. They'll not be argumentative at home. They'll not talk back. When some young man asks that Christian girl out, her first thought will be, "Is this guy a believer? Does he know the Lord?" That'll be her first concern, or should be, for a Christian young woman. As a young woman of God, she will never let herself be used for immorality. Never. And I would say, ladies, whoever hears this, set your standards high. Christian girls need to set high standards. High standards. According to God's word, don't settle for less. Someone said, I saw this on Facebook, a good way for a Christian single girl to find a husband is run towards God with all your strength, as fast as you can. And if you see some guy keeping up with you, introduce yourself. Moving on, when it comes time to get married, as Christians, we should all have a strong desire to set your married life according to God's word. That will make all the difference in the world, and I mean in the world. We should greatly desire God's blessing on your marriage, on your home, and that only comes from walking according to what God has said. Again, it's a verse in your sheet, Proverbs 3. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. A verse every couple should have on their mind, a verse every couple should be concerned about. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. When you include the Lord's word in your home, in your marriage, in your plans, you're building a house that's good, that's going to last, that's going to be a blessing. But when you ignore that, you're building your house in vain. Don't be satisfied with just doing like everyone else does. Well, my parents lived like this, or everybody around me does it. We must build our homes on God's word, the sure foundation. Remember the example we gave several times in this study about when you buy a car in a glove compartment, there's this book, the manual, which was written by those who built and designed your car. They should know best how your car works. They should know best what to do when it breaks. Well, that's exactly what this is. The one who made you, the one who created marriage and the home and family and sexuality, the one who invented that. This is his manual. This is how all these things work best. And we should have that attitude. When you see the world around you crumbling, boy, it's getting worse every day. You can't believe the news. In fact, wait to see what's coming. It's going to get so much worse than we even see now. Because they ignore the manual. Because they think they know better than God. Because they think they can redefine what marriage is, what the home is, what sexuality ought to be, what a man and a woman is. They think they can redefine that by throwing God's word out. And whenever you do that, chaos follows. Evil follows. This will bring societies down. This will destroy nations because you're not doing things God's way. Proverbs 24:3, it's on your sheet there. By wisdom a house is built. By understanding it's established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. It doesn't say they're loved. It doesn't say they're having a beautiful wife. It doesn't say they're having a good job. Your house is built and filled with all precious riches. How? By knowing God's word. By building your home on the wisdom and understanding that comes from God's word. When Lorraine and I decided we were going to get married many years ago, we sat down over several weeks, and the only two commentaries I own were Matthew Henry and Albert Barnes. I still have them. I love them. And my Strong's Concordance. And we got that out, looked up every word in the Bible that speaks of home, marriage, husband, wife, family, and got those commentaries out, and her and I, for it just took several weeks, read through every verse in the Bible we could find that spoke of home and the family. Just because I had enough sense back then to know that we need to know this. You're walking into something totally new. What does the Bible say? That's a good way to do things. And God has blessed that in our life. Seek counsel from pastors. And there are older couples around us all. I'm one of those older couples now, actually. It's strange, isn't it? Young couples should seek out older couples for their wisdom. As Titus 2 says, we'll see that in a minute. And remember this, whenever anyone prepares for marriage, young or old, one thing you have to keep firm in your heart. The Bible says, Malachi 2:16, God says, I hate divorce. Hear those words again. God says, I hate divorce. Now, yes, the scriptures allow divorce under certain circumstances. But as Jesus said, that's because of our hardness of heart. But God's original intention, Matthew 19:6, Jesus said it. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. When someone comes into marriage, they must have this idea in their head. I'm a Christian, and my God hates divorce. I'm going to make this work. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to see this through. God's will is that marriage is permanent for life. Men, your wives need to know that you're never going to leave them. You're going to stand by their side no matter what happens, no matter what they turn into, no matter how sick they may get, no matter what goes on in the future. You are committed for life. And ladies, your husbands know the same thing. I'm never going to look for someone else. I'm your wife, and I'm going to stay that way. That's what the Christian commitment is. Determined before the Lord, you'll be faithful to your spouse. Young men, young women need to come into this with the attitude that divorce is not an option. We will work this out. When problems arise, and they will, we're going to deal with it. One thing I love, Pastor Paul made, it's genius, I think, the last only marriage I really did, we had them sign a covenant. The new husband and new wife signed a covenant promising that when problems arise, they'll seek godly counsel from their friends, from their parents, from their pastors. And they signed this in the presence of their parents and their pastors, promising, hanging on the wall, that when problems arise, we're going to work this out God's way. That's how you build a stable home. It's a good thing to do. One of the best things anyone can do to bless their home, to bless their marriage, is to be committed to the local church. Build your family, build your marriage around the local church, one that teaches the Bible, where Christ and the gospel are central. On the back of your handout sheet, there is a little diagram, a triangle, not drawn very well. You've probably seen that before. At the top of that little pyramid is God. On the one side is the husband, on the other side is the wife. This actually does happen. If the husband focuses his life on becoming more like Christ, moving ever steadily more towards God, and if the wife does the same thing, as both of them move steadily towards more godliness, what happens? They get closer together. They come closer together. It's inevitable. If you're following Christ, if your desire is, I want to please him in everything, he's going to teach you to love your wife. If you're following Christ, if your life, ladies, is designed, I'm after Christ, he's going to teach you to love and respect your husband. This is how it goes. You focus on Christ. You focus on the Lord. So I say men should be real men and take their families to church every time the doors are open, if possible. And don't just come to church and be spectators. Talked about this before. Get involved. Homes need to be built around the church where the Word of God is preached, where there's fellowship is happening, where we live as Christians with one another. Children need to be in church. To that end, I would say, don't ever take a job that's going to keep you out of church. Don't ever move somewhere where there's no good church in driving distance. Don't ever send your kids off to college where there's no good church nearby. It is that important. It really is. Raise your families in church. Statistics show that families who worship together are far more stable and happy than those who don't. Church is good for the home. The Bible is so full of this, raising your children around the word of the Lord, living for the Lord, the importance of church, the importance of preaching, the importance of fellowship. You look at all those one another's in Scripture. There's 20-some. That all happens in a church context. And there's everything good about that. If God blesses a family with children, then that family must determine to raise them, as Paul said in Ephesians 6:4, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Raise them in church. Teach them at home. You know, many people think serving the Lord means being a pastor or a teacher or a missionary. You know, and that's true. Those are very great ways to serve the Lord. But you know, the most common way of serving the Lord is just raising your kids. Just keeping your home. You render true service to the Lord when you run your home for his honor. You know, when your desire to serve Christ teaches you to love your wife sacrificially, to provide for her and for her family, that's kingdom business. You're serving the Lord. When a wife determines, I'm going to love and respect my husband because Jesus tells me to, that's kingdom work. You're walking in the kingdom. You're serving Christ by doing that. When you raise your kids the best you know how, to love and honor the Scriptures, to love the Lord, to go to church, you're doing kingdom work. That's it. Every bit as important work as a pastor or a missionary does. You're serving Christ in doing that. That's kingdom work. Unto the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. Think about it. Let's move on. As I said, we're going through different stages of life. As you get older, in your elder years, which I'm kind of toying with now, I believe, some of you, when your kids are grown, out of the house, married, having kids of their own, there is still so much service we can be when it comes to the home, to the family. You can still be a blessing to homes and families and marriages. I have your sheet there from Titus chapter 2. Let's read that. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. There the women are to, older women are to teach younger women how to be good wives and mothers. But notice the next verse, verse 6. Likewise, meaning likewise, you older men, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Verse 4, he says, older women should be training younger women. That means you're married a good many years. You've raised children. You are a treasure trove of wisdom and experience, good and bad, that these younger women need to know. You should come alongside them, counsel them, help them, encourage them, pray with them. Here's what I did. When my kid did that, here's what I did. They need to know that. You older men, if you're married 20, 30, 40, 50 years, whatever, you've been married a long time. You've raised your kids. There are young men who need to know what you have. You are a treasure of wisdom and experience in the Scriptures. And here Paul says to Timothy, tell them, teach these older women, older men to have this ministry. Come alongside younger couples and help them, to teach them, to train them. Get involved and offer support. Younger Christians should seek them out. When Ray and I got married, there were older couples in our church who were very, very helpful. What did you do when? How did you handle this? And how did you do a budget? And how did you? Because they've already done it. They've made all the mistakes. They have wisdom, which was very helpful to me. And the Bible says that's a real ministry we should be thinking about. And all around you, you all have neighbors and friends whose marriages are in big trouble. Older couples should have a godly wisdom and godly experiences to teach, to help, to be an example. Let's sum this up. We said a lot in these last 8 weeks. Becoming a Christian is the greatest thing that can happen to a person. No doubt about it. When you're a Christian, you are saved to the uttermost. Your sins are gone, and they're gone forever. Forever forgiven. You are no longer guilty. You'll never be guilty again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're brought in a loving relationship with God. You're adopted as a son or daughter. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, forming Christ in you. And the greatest thing about being saved, the most blessed part of this, as we sang that song from Fanny Crosby, is it's to know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, as your God, as your King, as your friend. There's no greater joy than walking with Christ. I hope you know that. That's what Christianity is all about. As Paul says, you grow up into Him who is the head, Christ. As a result of those truths, Christian marriage should be the best kind of marriage there is. Think about that. Because of what we have in Christ, because of the new life we've been given, a Christian marriage should be the best marriage anyone's ever seen. Yes, we have our faults. Yes, we're not perfect. But our neighbors and our lost neighbors and friends should see in our marriages something that's so attractive. How do you do it? You've married all these years and you still love each other? You haven't killed each other yet? How do you do this? Believe me, you have friends and neighbors who need to know these things. And don't think they're not seeing it. A Christian home should be the most blessed home on earth. It should be. Because we're Christian, because we know Christ, because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. All around us are homes. I see them all the time. They're fighting and arguing and bickering. I work with many guys who didn't want to go home after work. Why do you think bars are so popular? They don't want to go home. The Christian home should be a place of blessing and joy that is a light to the world around you, because we're Christian. To have Christian parents, I marvel when I hear Paul tell these stories about his home. I didn't have that, and God knows best. What a blessing that is to have Christian parents be raised in a Christian home. Christian parents are the best possible parents there could ever be, aren't they? Or at least they should be. And of course, to raise Christian children, to have children come to know the Lord. I can't imagine a greater joy than that, to know that your children are saved. What a joy. You see what God has done? Even this dark, twisted, evil world, He's given us something wonderful. He's given us something that potentially is just beautiful and light and glory and joy and happiness. And in the midst of this world that's falling apart, and the worse they get, the more our home should show up. Like, what's with you guys? How do you run your home like this? They should be asking that. But even these joyous truths don't exhaust the blessedness of what a Christian home is. We've said this several times, and I'll end with this. All the joy and happiness and stability that should be in a Christian home is wonderful. What a gift of God. But even that's not the highest glory of what a Christian marriage is. I remind you again, it's on your sheet of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul, quoting from Genesis 2, says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one." Remember what he says there. You leave your parents, husband and wife become one. One plus one now equals one. One flesh, joined together forever for life in a loving, committed union. And then Paul says, this mystery is profound. But what I'm saying is, it refers to Christ and the church. Paul says, there's a great mystery in this. There's something more to this than what meets the eye. God created marriage to be a great picture of Christ and the church. When you think of Christ and the church, what did Christ do for the church? He saved it. He died for it. He rescued it. He beautified it. He brought it up out of its grave, made it his wife, and made everything beautiful about it. And Paul says, that great mystery of Christ is seen in a husband and wife as one. That raises marriage to a much higher level. Marriage is not just some social idea they made up 10,000 years ago. Marriage, Paul says, is a mystery. One of those pictures God built into the world to show how good He is. Men, when you love your wife sacrificially, when you put her needs above your own, when you're seeking her good, when you treat her like Christ has treated you, then you demonstrate this mystery Paul's talking about. You show the world something of your Savior. Think about that. There's no greater, for a Christian, that should thrill your heart. I can actually show the world Christ. I quoted before, John MacArthur says, a man shows the world what he thinks of Christ by the way he treats his wife. That's true. It's a great mystery of this. Ladies, when you love and respect your husband as you would the Lord, you're shining a light of the gospel to everyone who knows you. You don't realize that half the time, but you are. You're showing the world this mystery of Christ and His love for the church and the beauties of salvation. When you order your home around the Word of God, whether you realize it or not, God is setting your home like a city on a hill. And I started out by saying, this generation especially has so fallen into the gutter of family. They so misunderstand family and marriage and sexuality in the home. Satan has so polluted it. That when you set a standard in your home that we're going to live for Christ, we're going to love each other as Christ tells us to, you're like a city set on a hill. They can't help but notice you. That's a gospel testimony to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family. What you're saying to the world is, look how great a Savior Jesus is. When all their families are falling apart, and mark it down, all these so-called new families aren't going to last. The happiness they're looking for, they're not going to find. The joy they think they're going to find, the freedom they think they're going to find, all this gay marriage and all this weird stuff they're doing, gender, whatever, they're not going to find it. They're going to be left broken and empty. But the Christian home should be like a beacon on a hill saying, look what Jesus does. Look what the Savior brings into a family. That's this mystery Paul talks about. And all around you are people who need to see this. And know it well. In this twisted, evil age, you will be noticed. People will wonder, what's with you? How can you be so happy? I wish my home was like your home. People will notice that. When you raise your children, as the Bible says, in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you set them on, as Paul said, that gospel road. You're pointed them in the right direction, towards Christ, towards God. There's no guarantee your children are going to grow up and serve the Lord. You don't know that. God decides that. But when you raise them right, put them on the right road, teach them in the way they should go, put them on that gospel road, it may just be God's going to be gracious to them. You pointed them in the right direction. And if God graciously saves your children, and you who have saved children know what I'm talking about, your faithfulness now is being passed on to the next generation, possibly the next and the next and the next. Think about it. Now, God's blessing on your home has gone beyond your walls into other families now. Your children now are saved. What a blessing that is. And think about it. Even after you're gone, you've left a legacy behind in your children. As the Bible says in Psalms, how children are heritage of the Lord, they're like arrows in your quiver. You can shoot them far beyond you're ever going to go. And long after you're gone, your children, your saved children, will be raising their families for Christ. You never know where that's going to go. Everything's good about this. See that? What a good thing. Well, how gracious God has been to us. This is why God gave you a wife, husbands. Ladies, this is why God gave you a husband. Primarily to glorify his son. God created marriage, sexuality, and family to be a picture on earth of the loving grace of Jesus Christ. That's the primary purpose of your marriage. But secondarily, along tied to that, is the joy and the happiness and the blessedness of a Christian marriage, of a Christian home, of a Christian family. God is so good, isn't he? Look what he gave us. That's why Satan is trying so hard to tear it down. That's why Satan's trying so hard to drag everything through the mud. We don't let him. We're the stop to that. We're the block to that. We're to show the world by our lives how good God can be. He's gracious. God is very, very kind. I put a quote there in the end of your sheet. By the way, it's in your bulletin as well from Spurgeon. Is there anything better than a Christian home? It pictures heaven. It pictures God's grace. God is so good. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, your wisdom and your kindness are omnipotent. Lord, there is no end to your goodness. There is no end to your kindness. And Lord, we see it in the things you have made. Lord, we see in the creation around us how good and marvelous and how wonderful you are. It expresses your character. But Lord, we also see in a powerful way in the home you created, in marriage that you instituted, Lord, in family that you decided upon. It was your decision that we would have families that we do. Lord, thank you. And we see in that the mystery Paul speaks of what true love is, of what sacrificial living is, of selfless giving one to another, of a place where love rules, where kindness rules, where wisdom rules. Lord, your plans for the home are gorgeous. Lord, they're beautiful. Lord, I know we're only human. We fall, Lord. We fail. But Lord, help us to have your word foremost in our hearts and to desire that our homes, that our marriages, that our families, no matter what stage we're at, would glorify you, would picture and present your son, the love of your son, the grace and kindness and forgiveness of your son will be pictured in our relationships. Lord, for those who aren't married, but will be, Lord, I ask that you would burn this into their hearts, Lord, that they would have this as their standard. Set the bar high, Lord, and bless them. Lord, for the homes that are here, Lord, for the husbands and wives, for the fathers and mothers, please, Lord, give grace. Lord, the world is against us. But, Lord, you have given us such a firm foundation in your word. We can overcome the world as Jesus has, and Lord, we can be that light on the hill. We can be blessed no matter how much madness the world descends into, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to walk by your word. Lord, where repentance is needed, Lord, grant it. And Lord, we all do at times, the way we treat our spouses. Lord, give us repentance. Lord, help us to love you and serve you. May our homes be a place of blessedness where the Holy Spirit rules, where we walk by your word. And Lord, and be gracious, Lord, to use us to reach out to others. May others see in us, Lord, in our marriages, in our homes, something wonderful, something beautiful, something they don't have, something they can't have without Christ. Lord, may our lives preach Christ. May our attitudes, may everything about us show how great our Savior is. Lord, in all of this, may he be exalted. May he be glorified. May he get all the honor for it. Lord, you are kind and good. The gifts you give us are great. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given us. Help us, Lord, to believe these things, to live according to these things. Give us the power to walk by your word in this evil, dark age. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.